So how many people in here have ever been spanked? So we'll, literally, metaphorically, figuratively, right? So we'll count timeouts, right? We'll count no dessert for a decade. Well, we'll count no screen time for a century. We'll say, go to your room until the sun blows up, right? How does it feel when you get punished and spanked, whether it's literal or physical? Right? Sometimes it's always painful, right? Sometimes it's much more painful than you ever thought it was going to be. It's always painful. But sometimes you feel guilt, right? Like you get this sense of, I was wrong. And it's under your skin. You can't just be like, it doesn't matter. Who cares? Everybody does it. I still feel like I was wrong. Why do I feel that way? Sometimes when you're spanked, you feel shame. Shame means I was exposed. Everybody can see that I did the wrong thing. Ugh. Sometimes you're angry with yourself that you did it. Or sometimes you're angry with somebody else that you got caught. So do you like discipline? Do you like getting spanked? No, we hate it, right? We hate it when that happens. But then look in the first verse in your bulletin. Proverbs 3:11 says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. If we hate it so much, why does Proverbs say you shouldn't hate it? Despise means hate. It says, do not hate it. It's like we're thinking, I hate it. And Proverbs says, don't hate this, the Lord's discipline. Don't be weary of his reproof. The Lord reproves those he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. So why does Proverbs say we should actually love discipline instead of hating it when our experience is that we hate it so much? Well, how about adults? So when was the last time you were literally spanked? Right? It might have been 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago, 50 years ago. I don't know, for some of you, 60 years ago, it was the last time you ever spanked. But adults, we all know discipline takes many different forms. Right? We've been disciplined one way or another recently, too, right? So it's important, kids, to realize your parents get disciplined also. Right? It's not the case that as soon as you're 25, you're like, oh, I'm an adult now. You can't discipline me. You can't spank me. So you can't be like, oh, I'm a parent. You can't do that to me anymore. Because look at what in the second column Hebrews does. Hebrews 12:4 says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that was written that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary of his reproof. Hebrews is quoting that to, not to kids, but to adults. So everybody in this room, all of us, get disciplined, right? And the scriptures are speaking about this to all of us. I'd say either all of us get disciplined directly from Jesus through his word or his voice or his presence, or through Jesus disciplines us through our parents, or Jesus disciplines us through some person or a circumstance. And so I want for us to just think about discipline for a little bit. I want us to reflect on how Jesus' discipline is something very valuable to us. That's what Proverbs says. Jesus' discipline comes from his covenant love for us. And Jesus' discipline reflects his agenda to bring us to true life. Let me read for us I'll read the first two columns for us. Assorted Proverbs on discipline, and then the center column is Hebrews. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him who he loves, as a father, the son in whom he delights. Take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. A wise son or daughter hears his father or mother's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Hebrews says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Father, Proverbs talks about discipline from a variety of angles over 30 times. Lord, we take that and we want you to teach us about discipline, about how you approach us as both kids and adults, about what you want to accomplish in our lives through discipline, why you would discipline us, how you approach us as to discipline us. Lord, would you open our eyes and our hearts? Would you open our ears and our minds? Would you teach us and instruct us? May your Spirit instruct our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So each in section A, I just read, each of these verses has this word for discipline, which can show up as instruction or discipline or reproof or to the verb to reprove. It's all the same word. And so discipline can be sometimes punishment when we do something wrong. Sometimes it can be training or instruction so that we do something right. Sometimes it could be warning that we're on the wrong path to something. But do you notice how in section A, Proverbs is so positive about discipline? Right? My son, do not despise the Lord's reproof, or be weary of the reproof. The Lord reproves him whom he loves. Take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire can't compare. Wisdom is enormously positive about discipline. But, kids, if that's the case, why is it that we try to avoid discipline so much? Right? If wisdom is so positive about it, what do we do when we're about to get caught with something and about to be disciplined? Right? What do? We deny it. We hide. We cover from it, right? So when you're about to be caught or suspected of something, you try to get away from it, right? And sometimes even when you're caught red-handed, you still try to get away from it. Like, did you steal his wallet? No, I didn't. I'd never
Steals wallet. What's in your hand? Oh, it's wallet. It's not really a wallet. It's a hat. No, it wasn't mine. It's mine. It just looks like his. Right. So even when it's like 100% obvious of what's happened, we still try to squirm and avoid and reason and get out of it. Right. But even when kids, when you're not caught red-handed, what do your parents do? Or your parents are actually pretty good at being sleuths, right? They're pretty good at, like, pulling the data together and adding it up. And kids, I know that you think you're really sneaky and smart. And a lot of you really are kind of sneaky and smart. But it's kind of like this. Your sneaky and smartness is kind of like three bags of Halloween candy. Right? You think, this is all the candy in the world. I am the sneakiest person in the world. But really, your parents are kind of like the candy factory. Right? They've been alive 5 to 10 times longer than you have, okay? They've learned a whole lot more stuff. They've obviously done all the stuff you've done in the first place, so they remember it. So your parents are actually really, really smart at putting the pieces together, right? So you're like, oh, no, I didn't use your phone. And you're like, you unlock it, and you're like, well, but I can see right here, your game is up right now, right? And then even your... You could be like, well, I looked at the router, and the IP address shows that you were right here, right? Your parents are very adept at putting the pieces together and proving that you did it, right? So
why do we deny? Why do we cover and hide even when we know it's not going to work, right? Even when we know the odds are we're going to get caught and we're going to get punished. It's because we've got some other idea working in our head and our heart that my best life will be when I don't get punished. Right? I'm trying to get my best life, and my best life, it certainly happens when I don't get disciplined or punished. My best life is when I'm free and easy and I'm just running and doing whatever I want to do. Right, I've got in my head, best life is when I don't want instruction, I want freedom. Right, Mom and Dad, stop trying to give me all this instruction. So sometimes there's your parents punish us because we did something wrong. Other times parents are trying to just instruct you in the right way, and those are both aspects of this Hebrew word for instruction, for discipline. But we're like, I don't want to listen to you, Dad, I just want to be free. I just want to go run and play and do all my stuff. But Proverbs says, it's interesting, if you look at this in 8:10, Proverbs is saying, discipline is better than money, right? It's more valuable than money and jewels. 12 is saying, discipline is intelligence, it's smarts. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. And then 10:17, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life. He who rejects reproof leads others astray. So it's saying, Proverbs is so positive. It's saying it's more valuable than money. It's more valuable than good grades and smarts. It's life. Other places say if you reject discipline, it's death. So there's this conflict between what Proverbs is saying and what is going on in our heads of saying, my best life is when everything can be easy and I escape all the consequences and I just get to do what I want to do. It's weird. Why is there this conflict between what Proverbs says and what's going on in our head? Which one is right? But adults, we have the same problem, like Adam alluded to. We deny and cover and hide and try to escape. This week I got called for jury duty, and I showed up on Tuesday hoping I wouldn't get called, but I got called. I got stuck in the box, and they're like, I'm thinking, okay, they're not going to want a pastor on this thing, and so please explain who you are. And I'm like, well, and they're like, okay, fine. They kept going. I'm like, dang, they're gonna take me. And they took me. And then we go to the jury room and they vote me to be the foreperson. I'm like, really? How about that professor? She'll do a great job. No, they voted me to do it. And so we're listening to all this stuff about an accident that happened. And the question was it just a normal accident, car accident? The car accidents happen. Or did the defendant do something they were not supposed to have done at all that is against the law, and that's why the accident took place? So we listened to all the data, the evidence, and then we're sent off to decide. And the problem is, so the defense attorney, what is she doing? She's trying every trick in the book to get her client off, right? Maybe the brakes wouldn't work, right? Maybe somebody hit behind and slammed her into your car, right? All this, it doesn't matter if it's true or not. It's like, let's try to escape. Let's hide, let's cover, let's do anything we can not to get punished and disciplined. So the jury has to decide, should we say guilty and the defendant gets disciplined or punished? Or should we say not guilty? And you know what we ended up with? It was murky. And we wanted to be like, could we go ask questions, please? Enough, you guys didn't ask the right questions. We want to go ask the questions. We're not allowed to do that. We have to just work with the data that we are given. And we were kind of shielded from the, like, there was truth there, but we couldn't get at it. We couldn't figure it out. And in the end, three of us were like, I'm not convinced of reasonable doubt, beyond reasonable doubt. And so it was a mistrial. Like, we had to say, we're a hung jury. And then Friday, I was so depressed. I was like, we did all that work, and for what? So as adults, even in court, there's a place where we try to get away with stuff. We try not to get punished. Adults also have this idea in our head, my best life is when there's no punishment, when I avoid the consequences, when I get all the good stuff I can grab, and I, no matter how I do it, I just backpedal away from the bad stuff that might come my way. But that's not the view of Proverbs. Proverbs says discipline is valuable. It's smart. And so even in, unfortunately, for adults, right, Hebrews is taking Proverbs 3 and recasting it for adults completely. And there it's the Lord disciplines those he loves. Unlike the jury trial, God does see everything. Right? There is no murkiness, right? He can get to every single bit of evidence that exists, and he sees it all. So God sees even when, so I made a promise, but all of a sudden it's going to be painful for me to keep the promise. So I'm going to backpedal away from that promise. That's what we do as adults. Or I committed to doing this, but all of a sudden now it's inconvenient to do that. So I'm backpedaling away from it. So adults also have this thing of, I think I have a best life going this way, but the scriptures say, no, the best life is through discipline. So Proverbs is arguing with us kids and with us adults. It's reasoning with us that discipline is very valuable. It's among the most valuable things you can have. It's more valuable than silver or gold or jewels. It's not something we should hate. Proverbs is saying, as much as it's so hard to get our head around it, we ought to say, no, there's the pathway of discipline leads in a way that is my best life. And that when I'm trying to escape discipline, I'm not getting my best life. I'm going off on some alternate path, which in God's definition is not the life he wants for us. So discipline, as far as instruction and warning and even chastisement, punishment, is valuable. So, but you might say to me, Pastor Ross, you don't know how my parents... You don't know what it looks like when I get disciplined at home. They are so harsh and so mean, and they don't love me, they hate me. They actually like doing mean stuff to me. It's not for my good. And so how could discipline be good when my parents are so bad? Right? Even in the last 24 hours, I heard, you're just saying that because you want to be mean to me, not because it's helpful to me. But if you, so if we look at, if you look at the top of the bulletin, pull in Ephesians 6 here. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. So it addresses kids. But it also addresses fathers or parents. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So God has assigned parents to be God's representative in bringing positive discipline into your lives. It's a completely legitimate, proper, biblical way for things to be done. It's not just like conservative religious culture, like, of course, parents have to discipline their kids. It's part of what God wants to take place in us. It's part of his plan. But do you see that both of Proverbs and Hebrews puts it in terms of love? Right? Proverbs 3:11, my son, do not despise, hate the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves. Discipline comes from love. There's a sense that if your parents didn't love you, they wouldn't discipline you. And then Hebrews makes that very clear. So it's, again, quoting 3:11 and 12, for the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. He chastises every son that he receives. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father doesn't discipline? Right, so if your father doesn't discipline you, it's as if you're not part of the family. You're like a worker in the family, or you're just somebody that tags along in the family, but you're not a son or a daughter who actually belongs. If you are, verse 8, Hebrews, if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. I mean, you're not really children in the family. You don't really have, you don't rightfully belong. You don't really connect to the family. So this love is to be the proper it's the reason for discipline, and it's to be the proper context for discipline. And so we might also put that love in terms of covenant love, of covenant promise, it's part of the working out of this promise relationship. God has a promise relationship with us. And so Proverbs 3:12, the Lord reproves those who he loves. And there's a promise relationship in parents and children. And so discipline is proper. So, but parents, that is hard sometimes, right? There are times when you're so frustrated and you're so tired and you're like, again, and that it can come out without love, right? You can miss, or it could just be like, I just want quiet. I don't really care about the lover at the moment. I just want peace and order and quiet, and that's what drives discipline. But that's not what the scriptures say should drive discipline. It's this covenant love, just like the Lord has for us, that we have for our kids. That's what's supposed to drive discipline. So sometimes, parents, it might well be like, I'm going to walk away and I'm going to give myself a timeout for a while until I can make sure that I'm going to handle this the way that the Bible calls me to handle it, right? To remember that the context is not my desires, but the context is love. I got accused of that also in the last 24 hours. That the context is, you're just disciplined because, not because you love me, but just because you want to pull your authority over me. You just love being the king and making me the peasant. Well, sometimes it's possible that that's true. It's like, why can't you just listen? But it is this covenant promise, merciful, promising, affectionate connection with your child, that no matter what they do, your love can't be broken for them. That's the river that discipline is supposed to flow in and run in. So discipline comes from God's covenant love for us. But then it's also helpful to realize, kids and adults, that Jesus' discipline reflects his agenda to bring us to true life. Right? So if look at the bottom of Hebrews 12, verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. Right? So there's an end and a goal in discipline. God disciplines us for our good, that we might share his holiness. In one sense, God's holiness is amongst his most uncommunicable attributes, right? It's the one that we are so far away from his holiness, right? We can't get anywhere there, but God wants to lead us on a path that ends up that we would share his holiness. So we could read that he wants to share holiness as like, yeah, I got to get better. I got to become a good kid, not a bad kid. But if you think of it as God's holiness is his like bright shining light that could destroy the universe because it's so powerful, but in another sense, it's the most beautiful thing in the world. It's the most unique thing in the world. If you think of God's holiness as this bright, shining, glorious, beautiful, moral perfection. Wow, he wants me to share in that. That's pretty amazing. All right, but then even it gets less abstract. Verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Yes, that is true. But later, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness by those who've been trained by it. That there's God's agenda. God has a goal in mind when he disciplines us. He wants to allow us to share in his holiness and to see the peaceable fruit of righteousness developed in us. You know, the culture oftentimes thinks that the church has its own social agenda, right? The church is after this. We don't want to let people do this. Don't do this. You got to do this. But that's really not the right way to view that. It's that Jesus has an agenda for all of us, no matter who we are. It's not that the church has some church has a human agenda. Well, we don't want to have a human agenda to be like, you got to conform on the outside so you look like this. We want to be a community where Jesus is running free and wild in our midst and that he's implementing his agenda for each of us. So kids, adults, Jesus has an agenda to change us, to mold us, to out of his love, to lead us to a new place, the place that he has chosen and that he has crafted for us. And it's more beautiful and wonderful than anything we've ever tasted or seen. It is going to be painful in the moment to get there, but it's amazing that he's choosing and intending to take us there. So So children, kids and adults, section B under Proverbs says, a wise son hears his father's instructions, but a scoffer doesn't listen, right? So a wise son listens. A wise son says, you know, discipline might be painful, but it's for my good, and it comes out of love, and it's leading in a good direction. Or 23:23 says, so buy truth and don't sell it. Buy wisdom, buy instruction. Dad, here's $10. Would you please instruct me, discipline me? But maybe you're like, this is all Old Testament stuff. Come on, this is just, you're just doing, kids, maybe you're saying, this is just, you're just giving the parents a bone to help control us so that life's a little more peaceful at home. But Jesus wouldn't talk like this. Jesus wants to forgive me. He wants me to just have a happy life. So let's read Revelation 3. Because here's Jesus in one sense summarizing everything we've said so far. And extending it, intensifying it. Revelation 3, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Jesus says to this church, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold, hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. Not realizing that, actually, you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by the fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. So Jesus here is not disciplining a kid or an adult, but a whole church. Talk about like intensifying things. Jesus is he's disciplining a church. A church that's trying to hide and cover and deny. We're rich. We've prospered. We have everything we need. Jesus says, no, you don't. That's completely false. Right? He doesn't even have to really like tease the evidence out. He just can say, no, you're not rich. You're poor. You're not prospering. You're wretched and pitiable. You don't have everything you need. You're poor and blind and naked. Sometimes we need Jesus harsh. Sometimes Jesus discipline comes to us very harshly and says, you're completely wrong. You're imagining this, this, and this. But let me, if you believe me, here's what reality is for you. And so then Jesus says, I counsel you to buy, which is interesting connection back to Proverbs of buying truth and instruction. Buy from me gold refined by the fire so you may be rich. Jesus is going to meet each of their needs. Right? They're poor. He says, come buy gold from me to be rich. You're naked, so come buy garments from me. You are blind, so come here. I can anoint your eyes with medicine so you may see. Because I love you. But those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. So be zealous and repent. So Jesus he's just affirming and intensifying everything that Proverbs and Hebrews has said already. That he has good things for us, his people. That and he's the destination he has for us is glorious and wonderful. And there's some pain along the way, but it's only pain because he loves us. But then look at how he puts things at the very end in verse 20. It's a little micro narrative to show us how deep and strong and fast the grace of God runs. Behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. I'm knocking at the door of your heart and my heart. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, what will happen? I will come into him. right? That's intimacy, right? There's a door. There's our rebellion, our sin, our denying him, our view of the easy life is a door between us and Jesus. And Jesus is knocking on the door saying, you know, I want in. I want us to be together. But you've got to open, you've got to twist the knob, at least, in repenting and saying, yes, Jesus, you're right. And then when that happens, what happens? He comes into, I will come into him. So that's intimacy. That's relationship. That's, we get to be together with him. That's arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder, him carrying us. It's, I'm with Jesus. Let the world have everything they want to have. I just want Jesus. That's enough. But then he says, and I will eat with him and he with me. Adults, remember last week, Lady Wisdom sets a banquet for us. Lady Wisdom is a type of Christ. Here's Christ, the antitype, the fullness, saying, yeah, we're going to eat together. We're going to celebrate together, right? We're going to have a party together. If you'll open the door and repent, I'm going to come in and there's going to be intimacy and we get to be together, but we're going to celebrate too. I've got a great spread, right? Jesus has stuff so much tastier than Halloween candy for us. He's got amazing stuff for us. But then look what he says. And to the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also have conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ear, he has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus is even, he's not only going to be with us in intimacy, he's going to be with us in celebration, he's going to share his victory with us. Right? Jesus conquered sin and death. He's conquered every enemy. He's conquered the devil. The Father is saying, you have the right to sit down at this throne I've made for you. Even here it says, to sit down with my Father on his throne. Jesus says, you know, I'll even share my throne with you. Because everything I won for you, I'm giving for you to share. I got the victory, but, you know, I'm so generous. I'm not just going to hang on to it and say, you better be happy that I won this for you. It's like, here, take a time, sit in my throne for a second. Because I won it for you, and I'm sharing it with you. So hopefully that little micro narrative might actually woo our hearts so that we say, yeah, discipline is good. It is valuable because it is done out of the loving kindness that God has for us. And look at the place he's taking me. I want to go there. I want to be with him face to face. Arm in arm. I want to celebrate with him at his table. He's going to let me even sit in his throne? Yeah, that's pleasure. That's more than enough, more than valuable enough to go through the discomfort and the pain now. May Jesus woo our hearts to realize his discipline is good to kids and to adults. However it comes, that his destination is so beautiful and magnificent that, yes, Jesus, you almost could say, Jesus, discipline me because I want true life. I don't want the best life I can create because I can see that there's nothing there. I want the life that you would give me. Let me have it in its fullness, please. We do that by repenting, by coming to him in humility, by saying, Jesus, I want you more than anything. What do you think about this situation? Lead me in truth and righteousness and help me to walk with you faithfully. Father, I pray that you might let this micro narrative at the end of Revelation 3 be what is true life for us. Holy Spirit, we desperately need your help, that you would help us to open the door as Jesus is knocking to us. It is your grace that Jesus knocks on the door and doesn't just leave us in our place. But Jesus, thank you that you reprove and discipline those that you love, and you're knocking at the door. Holy Spirit, help us to be those that
love to twist the door open, because we are sensing and tasting the depth of life that exists when we open the door, and that, Jesus, you come in to us and you sup with us and us with you. And you even share your immense, broad victory over everything terrible in this life. Make us to be those that agree with you, Jesus, here. And let us, Lord, as a church, if we need to be disciplined, then discipline us. But because we as a church want this fullness of life. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.